communion as we commune with the Lord and take the Lord's Supper. It's a true communion with Him and with each other. It's just always a blessing to do that once a month as a church. So thank you, Elder Ken, for your focus this morning. And I'm excited for the team going down to La Mission. How about you guys? They're going June 9th through 12th, so let's make sure we're praying for them the whole time that they're there. And also for our Adventure Summer Nights, which VBS, let's be praying each Wednesday. If you're not attending, you're not here, think about that in your heart and mind and just lift up all those that are serving in that ministry, that God would use their efforts in Mexico or the... It's a missions ministry here on Wednesday night also, that God would use our efforts to touch hearts, to pierce hearts for the truth of the gospel, and that salvation would flourish, and that God would bring many to faith in Christ. That's on our heart always in all those kind of things. So as we, in many ways, whether it be on the Sunday sermon or Sunday school or some Bible study that you're part of, there's other things that you do, but as you study the Word of God, one of the things that we must always acknowledge is that whatever we learn from our study, in regards to actions that are required in applying the truths that we are taught, whatever we're learning in the truths of God's Word, that there's actions for us to apply to our life, envelop in our life, all those kind of things. Whatever they may be, we don't pull it off on our own. None of us do. God asks us to put forth our efforts, to consider, to be attentive, to apply these things to our life, but we don't change, we don't grow, we don't do these actions on our own, we don't pull it off on our own. You are always aided by the Lord to live this life for Christ. Whether it be walking by the Spirit or conviction of the Holy Spirit or persevering or being strengthened or helped by grace, whatever that it may be is needed for growth and change, we must be aided by God's divine resources and assistance. That's the way He designed it. That's the way it is for us to do this. Or as today, if you'll pull out your outline, and we'll get into our message this morning. Today, we must be aided by divine endowments that enable you to live for the Lord. That's what I called them. We're going to look at them today. A few that are at in the passage that we're going to study. And it's not that we don't already have these. It's not that they're not already in our life, these divine endowments that enable us to live for the Lord. But there's much encouragement to give recognition that these divine endowments, these divine enablements to live for Christ are ours. Like I said, it's not by God's design that we could do this on our own. We need Him in all these ways. It's a great encouragement to keep these truths in the forefront of our mind, and that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. So if you find in your Bibles 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for the last time, we are going to finish up 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to look at the last three verses from this epistle where the Apostle Paul gives this final benediction. You have your outlines out, and find your place. Give you a minute to find 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's verses 16 through 18 this morning. And we're going to look at this final benediction. And I've talked to you before, a few weeks back. I taught on what a benediction is. I explained that a benediction is in the Scripture, is a pronounced blessing or an expression of divine help that's promised. Now, once you think about that, that's what it is. A benediction is a pronounced blessing or an expression of divine help that is promised. I wrote that in your outline again as I taught it a few weeks back. It's not really a prayer of asking God. It does say, may the Lord. It says may. It says that in there. In the Greek verbiage, it's an optative verb, which is a wish, desire, expressed. It's for you Greek people that like that kind of stuff. But it's not really a prayer. And if it was a prayer, it would be an exact prayer of what God's will is for our lives. But it's more of an expression, like I said, of divine help that's promised, a pronounced blessing. It's not that you pray that if it be your will, Lord, in your sovereign will, may you do this or may you do that or may you help us with this or he may not, but because of his sovereign will. It's not that. It's a promise. It's yours. And it's declared what Paul is talking about. Look at our text. We'll get into what the Apostle Paul is teaching here as he concludes 2 Thessalonians. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And like I said, it's not that God may or may not grant you peace in every circumstance. It's not that God may or may not, the Lord may or may not be with you always. It's not that the Lord's grace may or may not be with you always. It's not a prayer like to see if God will or won't. It's acknowledgement is what it's doing. He's acknowledging that these are some of the pronounced blessings in your life. That's what a benediction is. It's acknowledging them. So when I got into this last verse here, these last verses, so beginning of the week, I went through all of the benedictions through all the New Testament. That was an amazing, incredible study. I may bring that to us one time, but what Paul is doing here, these are expressions of a divine endowments you have to enable you to live the way that God desires for you to live. That's how we're to understand the text. That these are divine endowments that you have to enable you to live the way God desires you to live, to honor him. That's how we're to understand this text. Benedictions show up all through the New Testament epistles. And the Apostle Paul has already given us four already. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this is Paul's fifth benediction. And each time, what Paul declares, God may do, God promised to do, will do, or already has done, or already has given. So again, it's an expression of divine help that's promised. So let's look at this for a little bit this morning. Just kind of pull these apart. Be encouraged by Paul's final words and look at the application, the implication to us and the application from the text on how this really applies to our life. Dig into this a little bit. First, look at verse 16 again. The Lord will grant peace. That's what he's talking about. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's a great word, isn't it? That's a divine endowment that enables you to do what God wants you to do. God's not holding peace from you unless something, that kind of thing. You already have this promise, this divine help, that to have peace in every circumstance. That's what he's talking about. Interesting that Paul writes, the Lord of peace himself will continually give you of his own accord, that's the grant. The Lord of peace himself will continually give you on his own accord, you peace in every circumstance or in every way, the ESV says, which is a good translation also. So we have available always God's peace. That's always available. It's always available to every believer. The peace of God, right? We know Jesus is described in Isaiah 9:6 as the Prince of Peace. We know in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul calls the Father the God of peace. We know in Galatians 5:22 says the Holy Spirit is the source of peace. Right here it says the Lord of peace himself, right? So we know from Scripture, what we know is that God, the Trinity, gives us on his own accord peace continually. It's always available in all circumstances. Just let that sink in for a moment. Just let that sink in a moment. You should just say, wow. Man, then where is it, Pastor Ken? Because there's sometimes that it just doesn't seem like this peace is what is there, but it's continually available to us, to grant to us, to give to us. It's ours to have. It's a great truth. Let's understand this a little bit. Let's get into God's words. I want you to think with me on why we would need the Lord's peace in every circumstance. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul has been teaching. This church family from chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, they're having to endure strong persecution and affliction. It's no fun. It's not easy. The animosity going on, the hostility toward them going on for just standing for the Lord. No, we're going to live for Christ. This is Christ. We're going to live for Christ. No, we're not going to do that. That's not a Christian thing to do. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to do this. And everybody needs Christ. It's the saving gospel. We're going to share it with you. No, there's no other way. There's no other way into the eternal kingdom. It's only through Jesus Christ. We understand that people see other things in love, in kindness. They're just standing for the Lord, and there's this persecution, affliction going on. There's a strong force against them living for Christ and sharing the true gospel. Paul tells them, God's words tells them, this is the reality of being kingdom people. This is what it looks like being worthy of God's kingdom, and this is what it's like in God's righteous judgment. That's what he tells them. You guys need to hold fast. You guys don't fall back in your living for the Lord. Keep telling others about Christ. You have to endure the hostility. He says you need to live verbally and visually for Christ alone in front of everybody. That's a hard circumstance. Is that hard? Would you guys agree that that's hard? That that's difficult? That to endure means to not fall back, to not give up, you know, not to walk away, not to just, well, let's just soften it. I don't really stand for Christ in some things. And, oh, well, I understand that you have a different view of how God, you know, saves or how you get reconciled back to God, and we just kind of leave it there. No, we got to stand and hold fast, not move back. It's hard. Hard circumstance to live in. So he says this benediction, the Lord's peace, is there and it's continually for you. And the divine endowment to enable you to live for the Lord in hard circumstances. That's what he just said at the end of the letter. That the Lord himself grants God's peace to stand in all of this, peace to enable you to just keep standing for the Lord in the midst of whatever's going on. Now let's get into a definition. It's called true spiritual peace. Let me give you a definition here's a good one by Pastor MacArthur as he describes this peace. Listen to what he says. True spiritual peace is completely different from the superficial, fragile human peace. It's a deep, settled confidence that all is well between a soul and God because of his loving, sovereign control of one's life, both in time and eternity. That calm assurance is based on the knowledge that sins are forgiven, blessing is present, good is abundant, even in trouble, and heaven is ahead. The peace that God gives his beloved children as their possession and privilege has nothing to do with circumstances of life. That peace. That's what Paul is declaring. That's continually available for all believers in their life and in all the hard circumstances that you have. That peace of God, that his sovereign control is over my life each and every day in time and in eternity, and a calm assurance to know that I'm forgiven even when I fall short, that blessings are present, that good is abundant even in the hardest trouble, even in the most difficult things, and heaven is ahead, it's secure. That's the peace of God. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul expresses as the divine help that's promised. You need this peace. You know the hymn, Peace Like a River? Tom, you know that one? You know that one well, don't you? Peace like a river that attendeth my way, so it's well with my soul. This is what Paul is talking about. You know that's available to every believer. That's a reality for every believer. It's a divine endowment to you in the hard circumstances of life. Now let's just take the same thing and apply it to chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. We just went through that. Sins going on in this church family. Serious sins going on at rebellion against God's truth. Church is instructed to love those in rebellion to God's truth, to admonish them, to do church discipline, and to follow God's word. And how God calls us to follow his word through this going on. It's a hard circumstance. You need the Lord's peace and his divine enablement or endowment to carry you through when you have to live for the word of God in the midst of things that are very difficult. That we have to admonish or that we have to, the church needs to discipline people in rebellious sin and not following the Lord and not repenting of that. Definitely no superficial peace going on, though. See, you need this divine resource. Because it's very hard. It's very difficult to do these things, to live the life that God wants you to live in the midst of what's going on. When you do the right thing, listen to this. When you do the right thing according to God's word, whether it be hold your ground in living for Christ and sharing the gospel amid strong opposition or following through to honor God's word in church discipline, in difficult circumstances, the divine resource that enables you to do it is true spiritual peace granted from the Lord. That's what Paul is in a benediction declaring. It's him and him, and it's from him and through him and to him and all of those things. It's God at work in our life, bringing those things in our life, because when you have to deal with animosity and your community doesn't like you or the people that are against you standing for Christ, or you got to work your way through relationships and holding people accountable and those kind of things. And that doesn't, relationships get challenged there and all of that. We're going to need the Lord's peace in it. It's to enable you to live for Christ, and you need the Lord's peace because here's what's true. In all those hard circumstances, every one of us are tempted to bail on them and living for the Lord, living according to his word. Every one of us are. And if we don't have the Lord's peace, we'll seek superficial peace and we'll bail so we don't have conflict. Am I preaching to anybody today? Certainly I am to myself. So that's why he's declaring it here. Because that's what enables you to live the word of God in the midst of circumstances that in the human realm don't seem to be peaceful or aren't peaceful. Because we're not seeking that. We're seeking to honor the Lord and believe in him and trust him and follow his word and trust and walking in his peace in the midst of what's going on. We can't make peace with the world. As far as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. I can do what I can in that kind of sense, but I can't cause it to happen. I have to walk in his peace. And this is what Paul is declaring. Let's take another one. Take the condition of our nation, difficult circumstance, to say the least. Would you agree? How many of you are walking in the Lord's peace and all that? Got to walk in the Lord's peace, right? Because the circumstantial peace, right, the earthly peace, the human peace isn't going to be there for the believer in Christ. The world's losing its mind. It's making choices and making decisions that we're just like, what in the world? There's no kind of peace going to come from, hey, we just got to get this back into this. So we have no, there's only the Lord peace. How are we to live in the midst of the world like this? How are we to live? What would God's word say how we're supposed to live? Because if we'll live the way God wants us to live, if we'll live according to the word of God, the peace of Christ, the peace of God, the peace that comes from the Trinity is given to us by God's own accord, so we will be enabled to live the way God wants us to live in a world no matter what circumstances are going on. That's what is being declared here. Let me give you a very practical answer on how we're supposed to live in a world like this today. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2 with me. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. Are you guys tracking with me? Philippians 2. So we're talking about this peace that's granted from the Lord. It's continually available to us. It's a divine endowment that God has for us. We'll get to why it's interrupted, those kind of things, but it's just a reality. It's a truth. Turn to Philippians 2. We'll begin in verse 14. Let me give you just a very practical answer of how God calls us to live in the world which we live in. Regardless of what it's like, but we would say it's a difficult circumstance, the world that we live in now. And let me give you some clear instructions how to live. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, look at it with me. It says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast or forth the word of life. Okay? So we're not to grumble, that's what it says there. Do all things without grumbling, disputing. You know what that is? I taught on this a while back. That's not questioning God about how come he's allowing the things to happen in this world that are happening to us. Not questioning, trusting in the sovereignty of God. So we're not grumbling about what God's asked us to do. We're not grumbling about what the world's doing. We're not questioning God that he hasn't asked why he's allowing the things going on. We're to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, proving ourselves blameless, holding forth the word of life. How long are we to do it? The rest of the verse. So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So we got to live that long till the day of Christ. That's the return of Christ. So we only have to live it till Christ returns, okay? That could be all of our life. So we're to live this way in very simple instructions. This is the way God has called us to live in this world. And if you want the peace of God in your life, if you want God's peace to be granted to you, given to you, enable you to live this way, you got to live that way. Obviously, if you don't live for the Lord, he's not granting any peace. That makes sense, right? If you're not living for the Lord, you're not getting any of the Lord's peace. You're seeking the world's peace, self-gratification peace, all that kind of stuff. We'll get to that. But if we're living this, now he says, do all things. Remember when I taught on that, all things? That could be everything if you want to just take it that way. But Paul was pretty specific, specifically in the context of his letter. What is Paul referring to? Look at chapter 1, verse 27. This is one of the things that you're to do without grumbling or disputing. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we do as a church family. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're to be doing that, standing firm, being unified, those kind of things, right? We're working on that, and we're to be doing that. If we're not doing that, there's no peace coming, right? That's what I want you to see. So this is God asking us, telling us in the word of God, how we live in a world, part of the dual things, to be blameless and innocent children. We we're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're going to do at VBS, aren't we? We're going to stand together for the faith of the gospel, our faith to grow, and for others' people's faith to be quickened in their heart, right? That's why you're going to Mexico, right? Right? You're doing it together. You got 12 going, that kind of thing. This is what we're to be doing. This is what he's talking about. There's one thing the church needs to be doing. Look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. Now, you know what that says? Don't get all worked up about those opponents to you living for the gospel, for you living for Christ, for you saying, no, that's not true. No, that's not real. No, that's the gender matters. There's male, female. God did it from the beginning. I understand that you have got all this going on in your mind, but the Word of God says there's two, male and female, and that's what it says. That's what we're going to stand upon. And if there's opponents to us, I'm going to trust in the peace of God that will keep me standing fast for the truth of God's Word, not man's peace that I seek, and so I don't say anything about what's going on in the world. You see what I'm talking about? God's peace enables you to stand on the Word of God. Now, we're not mean or harsh or yelling at anybody. We're in loving thing, but I'm sorry, community, culture, world. There's two genders. There isn't any more, and you're just attacking the truth of God's Word. Relatively, I'm not really. Let me give you a worldview, what you're looking at. You know, to try to draw them to Christ. But nobody in the church should ever move from that ever, from the truth of God's word. And you need the Lord's peace not to move. Because what you'll be drawn to is the world's peace that, well, I don't want to have people not. And so I'll just let that go. Well, you didn't call us to live that way. What else? Look at chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. He says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's us, church family. We're to have the mind, the truth of God's word, the knowledge of God, his truth, same love, the love that God has for us. We're to have for each other, united in spirit of intent on one purpose. What's the one purpose that we're intent on? To be glorifying the God, to sharing the gospel, to living the gospel. That's the one purpose why we're here. That kind of thing. Doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regarding one another as more important than yourselves, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Let me help you with that. See, you have verses there? Live that in your marriage. The peace of God will help you through your marriage. He'll enable you with the peace of God, divine endowment, his peace, right? Let me read it again, his peace, right? His deep, settled confidence that all is well between your soul and God because of his loving, sovereign control of one's life, both in time and eternity. Do you know whatever you're going through, that God's sovereign control is over it right now? Period, okay? There is no ifs, ands, or buts. You want that peace in your life. You want that confidence. You want that assurance. It's from him. It's available to you. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's humility. So in this world, we walk in humility. We walk in togetherness, united on one purpose, not being selfish. Now, we are at times. We have to repent. We're not going to get worked up, but that there's opponents to us living for the Lord. We're going to strive together for the face of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's simply what we're to be doing, is embracing God's sanctifying work. Do all those things. That's what Paul's talking about. Do all those things without grumbling or disputing, so you prove yourself blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, the gospel of God. Listen, you seek to live that way. None of us live it perfectly. You seek to live that way in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. You're not grumbling, not disputing. Or if, when you are, you deal with it. The Lord's peace will attend it your way. He will keep bringing it to you as a divine endowment. And you need it, and I need it. That's what the benediction is declaring. We need this. And we're always challenged in this world and in this life to seek human peace, to seek not that we're trying to be hostile or seek conflict. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's not circumstantial peace that God grants. It's his peace. So let me ask you another question. So how is that peace interrupted? How's it interrupted? How come we don't have it? It's always available. It's continually available. It's God grants it on his own accord. It's a divine endowment from the Lord to enable you to live for the Lord. Obviously, he wants us to have it because he wants us to live for the Lord. Why don't we have his peace? What would you say? How about first, you'd rather have superficial peace? You want the fragile human peace. You desire for God to give you circumstantial peace, so you alter his words or ignore what it calls you to do and live because you don't want human circumstantial conflict. He's not granting circumstantial peace. It's not the Lord. It's not what he's... Oh, it happens. We get circumstantial peace, but it's fleeting. I'm going to tell you today, quit chasing it. It's not what God has for us. It's him, his peace. You live for him, his divine endowment of spiritual peace. And when you're just living for circumstantial peace, human peace, you know, that kind of thing, not his, it's really sin. And that really interrupts the Lord's peace in our life. Sin interrupts peace, seeking self-gratification, self-exaltation, revenge, to be satisfied. You dishonor his word, ignore his word on what to live. Here's an interesting thing. Do you know the Lord's peace grows stronger through difficult circumstances and trials? Do you guys know that? It grows stronger in our life because that's where we go to through circumstances and trials. You turn to him, you seek him, you call upon him. How do I live through this? How do I honor you in this? Yes, I've even fallen short. All those kind of things, and I've repented and I've turned. All those kind of things, it grows stronger. As you trust in him and seek how to live for him and honor his word, it grows stronger. You know as hope does also? Do you know hope grows stronger as you follow the Lord and live for the Lord? Listen to Romans 15:13. Listen to what it says in Romans 15:13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing, trusting, believing, acting upon the truth of his word, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are divine endowments. Do you know hope is? Do you know love is? That are available, that are ours for us to walk in, that for us to know. This is what we're talking about. If you honestly seek to honor his word in how you live, his peace in all circumstances is granted. And that's the peace that you really, in your soul, in your heart, you really want. So how do you restore interrupted peace? That's a good thing. Some of us here have interrupted our peace, the peace that God wants us to give us, to know it's well with our soul, to know we're right with God, to know that God's sovereign hand is over our life. I can believe it, trust in it. It may be confusing. It may be hard, maybe difficult, but I believe the truth of God's word. I'm going to trust in him and all that. That's been interrupted. You don't have his peace. How do you restore it? How do you restore anything? Repent, change your mind, change your direction, ask forgiveness, seek to honor God's word in the way that you live. And peace comes. But sometimes it doesn't. But sometimes it doesn't because even though we're not sinning and we've repented and changed our direction, sometimes we have no peace because we're anxious. You're there in Philippians. Look at Philippians 4 with me. Let me just show you one more thing here about the peace of God. Let me just show you what he says here in our anxiousness. Look what he says, chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Seek to find your joy in the Lord. You're anxious because of what's going on. Go to the Lord, pray, heart of thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, is guard your heart and mind, is granted. It's available. He wants to do that for you. He's available to do that for you because he wants you to live for him. It enables you to live for him. That's what he's talking about. A divine endowment of peace that enables you to live according to God's word. A deep, settled confidence that all is well between your soul and God, and a calm assurance of God's sovereign control over your life. Spiritual peace. Spiritual peace. I've talked to many people about their anxiousness, and they don't have any. It just kind of seems like all outside of their control, and it's just all going to happen to them, and they can't really control it and order it. And it's like, no, let's honor God and what we got going on here. Let's pray. Let's bring it to him. And he's going to grant you in your heart, guard your heart and mind with the truth of, wait a minute. The Lord is sovereignly in control over all of this. He didn't ask you to control it. He asked you to follow him through it. That probably touched 90% of the people in the room. Because that's what we got to battle through. I'm not in control of any of that. Either are you. We're just to honor him with our life. The outcomes are God's, what God is using. That's what you, when we go to missions and go there, or Wednesday night, we're just praying, asking the Lord to use our efforts. We can't save anybody. We can just be available for the Lord. So if you think about family that is unsaved and rebellious kids and all those kind of things, you go to the Lord, pray, ask for his peace, and know that he's over all those things. It's available. This is why Paul is just declaring it. This is what it means. It's ours. Secondly, stay in Philippians 4 there. Secondly, in our text, Paul says, the Lord be with you. Well, isn't that interesting? The Lord's always with you, isn't he? Do we have to pray, Lord, may you still be with us? Do we have to pray that? We don't have to pray that, do we? We don't have to pray that. He's just declaring something, right? Again, it's an expression of the divine help that's promised. It's a pronounced blessing. The Lord is with you. Look at Philippians 4:5. Look what it said right there. We're still in Philippians 4:5. It says this, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. I taught on that. The Lord is near. You know what that means? The Lord is present always, never not present in your life. And the Lord is participating in everything in your life always. Let me ask you, you believe that? Then you're going to have some peace, aren't you? Because he never leaves you. He can't leave you. Do you know the word of God says he can't forsake you? The Lord can't even say, nah, well, you know, you're a problem. I'm just going to leave. God's truth says he can't. Do you know the Holy Spirit can't leave you? He indwells your life. He can't just say, well, I'm not going to dwell Ken today. He's just kind of a problem today. No, the Lord's with me, even 1 Corinthians 6, if I lay with a harlot. He can't leave you. So there's no place in this life that the Lord isn't present, and no place in this life where he's not participating. Well, some of us would say, well, then how come he's allowed the things going on? Because he's God and you're not. That's why. That's what we have to believe and trust. The Lord is with you. Oh, you can leave him, in a sense. You can choose not to walk with him. You can choose not to follow him. But he can't leave you, and the Holy Spirit can't remove his presence from your life. Oh, you can choose not to walk according to the Spirit and walk according to the flesh, but the Holy Spirit will never forsake you, neither can the Lord. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. It's a divine endowment that enables you to live for the Lord. He's with you. You see Ephesians 6:10 over there? Be strong in the Lord. That verse in the Greek says, be being strengthened in the Lord, because the Lord is in you and you are in the Lord. So have the strength of the Lord that he enables, that he, divine endowment, gives you his strength for you to be strong in the Lord and live the life God wants you to live. Turn your outline over. Let's kind of conclude this today. Because it's just a benediction. It's just declared, pronounced blessings and how they apply to our lives. So the God of peace is continually available in all circumstances. The Lord is present and participating in your life, and so is his grace. Look at verse 18, back to our text. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's always with you. It can never not be with you. His grace is lavished upon you according to Ephesians 1:8. He doesn't unlavish you. Romans 5:2 says that through saving faith in Jesus Christ, we obtain our introduction into this grace in which we stand. We stand forever in this grace I do. You do. Scripture says that even you can get more grace if you walk in humility and not pride. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says the Lord's grace is sufficient for you to live for the Lord, whether it's in weakness and persecution and physical pain or distress or difficulties. In every circumstance, the Lord's grace is sufficient for you. Grace is God's undeserved goodness and benevolence granted to those who in no way deserve it. That's why it's grace. And you stand in it. It's lavished upon you. Grace is a divine endowment to all believers, essential for you, enabling you to endure, to persevere, to grow, to mature, to serve, to follow Christ, to bear fruit, to be a blessing, even to honor God's word, to live for the Lord. It's all grace. It always has been grace. Remember what Titus 2:11 says? The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to anybody who would believe in the Lord. And then it says that grace was instructing us to live this way because God redeemed the people that we'd have hope, looking for a blessed hope, return of Christ. That God redeemed his people so they would honor him with their life. You can only live the scriptures because of grace. And it appeared in Jesus Christ. It came up here and it instructs us to live a certain way, and we can live it because of the divine endowment of the grace of God for you to be able to live it. If you're a believer in Christ, the grace of God is sufficient for you to live for the Lord. Hear me. You don't need some other thing. You just need to submit to the Lord. And then even his grace brings you to repentance, brings you to seeking forgiveness, brings you to a broken heart, contrite heart, brings you to repentance so you'll live for the Lord. The grace of God is with you. This is incredible, isn't it, if you think about it? Well, I don't, and I struggle, and I have to. Yeah, we all do, and you know what? That's why we need to rehearse the divine endowments that God has given us to enable us to live for the Lord. And we would all say, well, it's him, right? But that's why we need to rehearse them. That's why Paul wrote them here. These guys are trying to live through some difficult things, and they need the peace of Christ. They need to recognize and remember that the Lord is with them, that they stand in God's grace, and grace is sufficient for them to live this life. Benedictions are an expression of divine help, divine enablement promised. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians 13:14. As a benediction, it says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It always is. If you're a believer in Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is always with you. Always. Even when you're sinning. That's what God did in your salvation. That's how much you need him. We don't do this on our own, right? Last point. Are you in the text? Are you in 2 Thessalonians with me? Let me explain verse 17 to you, why Paul wrote that there. So I put it this way in the outline. The Lord will grant peace. He is with you always, and you stand in his grace. That's the truth. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Interesting that he says that, but get what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul was so concerned for the truth to be known and the truth to be defended from the lies. From that time forward, in whatever he wrote, there was some sort of identifying mark, distinguishing mark on all that he wrote. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2:2, if you look at it with me? Right there, back in chapter 2, he said, I don't want you guys quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message of a letter, as it's from us to the effect of the day of the Lord. Somebody forged the letter of Paul and lied to the church, and they were disturbed, and they were losing their composure, and they were having a hard time, because that's what lies do. That's what false teaching does. That's what it does. For the believer, we lose our composure, we get disturbed, we don't know what's going on, because it's an attack on the God that we believe and trust in his truth. So that for that moment on, you can look through all the scriptures, some identifying mark, distinguishing mark, and everything he wrote, because he knows that false teaching in any form wrecks havoc on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus praying to the Father in John 17, he prayed this, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let me help you with that. Only the truth of God has the power to save and the power to sanctify. Period. Good philosophy, great motivational speech, things that sound wonderful that aren't the truth of God's word have no power other than to deceive. So God's truth is in the divine endowment to enable you to live for the Lord. One more benediction, we'll close. Will you look at Hebrews 13 with me? Hebrews 13, I know that's kind of quickly through there on those things, but just wanted to present them to you, set them in your heart and mind this morning, the truth of God's word. Like I said earlier, it's good to just, how did I say that? I want to say it the way I said it this morning. It's just good to present the truths of those things that are in our life that God has provided for us, to rehearse them, say them. We know that they are ours, but it's good to remember that they are ours. And like what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Look at it with me. Chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his work, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Divine endowment to enable you, a pronounced blessing. The God of peace will equip you in every good work to do his will. No doubt about that. He's not saying, well, maybe I won't. Maybe I will. Let's see if they want it. He wants to equip you in every good work to do his will because it's pleasing in his sight. Because it's pleasing in his sight. God will always equip us to do his will, to please him in his sight for his glory. What a privileged life we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us and just the ending of this epistle and the truths that are presented here. We thank you for all the encouragement and teaching and growing and maturing that we've come through our study of 2 Thessalonians, this epistle, and all that Paul wrote, and of growing faith and of growing love and persevering hope and all the things that we could rehearse in our mind if we went back through and looked at all of the things that this church was walking through and living out in their life. Lord, as you have taught us from it, our lives are the same as theirs. You're at work in them through the midst of everything going on for your glory and our good. We know that, Lord. We thank you for today and are grateful and privileged that we can gather and worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.